Amen. That was a great time of worship. Thanks, worship team. That was absolutely brilliant. Just the Lord touched on my heart there. We were singing that song, The Name of Jesus. And Paul came up and prayed for me there as well. But just something that dropped into my heart was that all we want is the name of Jesus. But I really felt that God was shouting back at me and shouting back at us, all I want is you. Amen. Did we hear that this morning? That we're saying, all I want is Jesus. All I have is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. All I want is Jesus. And I just felt dropped in my heart, if that can encourage hearts this morning, that God is shouting back at us. We have to understand God and God's heart this morning, that God is shouting back at us, all I want is you. Everything is about you. Everything is about you. The whole thing, the whole universe. You can believe that this morning. The creation, the sun, the light. Everything was made for us. And then we messed it up in the garden. And then he gave everything for us to bring us back to himself. And I really believe that. I think that's pressing into someone's heart this morning. That sometimes we think that God doesn't want us. But we're not good enough. And sometimes we think that God is doing other things. He's more interesting things. Everything that God is motivated about us. He gave his son for us. Amen? He gave everything he had. He gave everything he had so that he could contact with us and have us. Amen? So praise God for that. And thanks, worship team, for brilliant time of worship. Amen? Just continuing on what Noah was preaching on last week about shaking and shaking and stirring. And I want to continue on that message this morning. I really believe that God is shaking us up. I really believe that God is bringing us into a new place in our church. And it's something that when we walk into this building, what we're doing is we're walking into a spiritual atmosphere. And it's just something brand new to a lot of people. It's something is strange to a lot of people. It's something that is... Can you know, weird people out sometimes. People can come into a Christian meeting and thinking, what the heck is going on in there? And, you know, it can feel like, I remember my first time in a Christian meeting, and in the Pentecostal Christian meeting, I was a young man, I was in treatment, and I was going through, heroin withdrawals, if I can put it like that. And people brought me in. The center that I was staying in was in the middle of a church, would you believe? And the church rented out a room down the back, and that was the program I was on. And it was a weird setup. But the first time I ever seen church was when I was in that condition, and walking into a church about 60 or 70 people jumping and shouting and roaring and hands up in the air and people speaking over people and people prophesying and all that kind of stuff. And I tell you, I'm like, what is this? I might as well have been on the Mars. I could not grasp, I could not understand the supernatural. And it takes a while for people to come and engage with the supernatural, but also to receive the supernatural. And when you walk through them doors, this morning, that we are engaging, guys, in the supernatural. God is a supernatural being. You can't explain God. I was trying to talk to a fellow there during the week, and he was trying to put logic on faith. I said, you can't put logic on faith. You can't explain it. You can't write it down. You can't explain it. Faith is faith. And understanding God is understanding God. And the only way to be going to understand God is by faith. And believing that when we come into the presence of God, that we're coming into contact with a supernatural being. And that supernatural being, I believe, guys, in this church, at this particular moment of time, is shaking us up. He's stirring us up. He's doing something new. He's doing something, can be strange, can be weird, can be wonderful, but he's doing something new. And, you know, if I can jump on my experience over the last 16 years as a Christian, God never lets us stand still. He never lets us stand still. You're always growing as a Christian. You're always, always moving. We have to move on as a Christian. We have to keep flowing, as the Bible says. We have to have that stream running out of us. It cannot be the same last year as you are this year. If you are the same, but then you need to get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be the same Christian as I was last year. I don't want to be that. I want to move on. I want to be new. I want to be fresh. Many, many years ago, a pastor of about 60 years of age spoke to me, and the question that was put to him was, you know, he was reading the Bible, and the question that was put to him was, he says, Pastor, how many times have you read that Bible? And he turned around and says, oh, I don't know, I'm 40 years a Christian now, I probably read it through once or twice maybe every year. And he goes, does it not get bored? And like, I mean, I can only read one book once and that's it. And it was a valid question, wasn't it? Because, you know, we're talking about a guy that doesn't know the supernatural into a guy that does know the supernatural, and it's a valid question. And he says, every time I open that Bible up, something new. There's something new in it for me. There's something brand new in it. And that's how we approach God. Something new, something fresh, something blessed, something stirring, something shaking. And so that is... you know, that is the premise of what I want to speak on this morning. So if you can understand that, first of all, okay? So if you can turn with me to Luke 11. If you have your Bibles with you, go to Luke 11. And let me just start on verse. Are we all there? I'm going to trip over this word. I know I am. I'm going to land it on top of Louise there. Praise God. So are we all there? Okay, so Luke 11, verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left the man who had been mute, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Underline that, guys. Then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger takes and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit has come out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. And as Jesus was saying this thing, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. But he replied, and again underlined this, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now just put your finger on that one, because I'm going to go on further on. Now, this morning, there's a large bulk of scripture there, and it's heavy. It's supernatural all over it. It's very difficult to explain this. And I'm not going to try and put a commentary on this scripture. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just bring it into what it's speaking to us today, what it's saying to us what's relevant to us, because Monday morning is the relevancy of our lives, isn't it? And Tuesday morning is the relevancy of our lives, and Wednesday morning is life, and Thursday, and the week goes on. And what we're trying to do is we come in here on a Sunday morning to be fed and sustained so that it can keep us going during the week, but also that it can teach us to learn and understand the heart of God towards us, which was what Pastor was talking about last week. If you're in love with God and if you know the heart of God, it will bring you through the hard times. That's what brings us through the hard times, the knowledge and understanding of God. So on that light, I believe that there's milk here this morning for people who are looking for milk, but I also believe that there's meat here for people who are looking for meat. And again, that's strange language. The Bible talks about that new Christians crave spiritual milk. But it also talks about that when people go on in the Lord, they should be craving meat, not milk. They should be craving meat. And so that's my challenge here this morning, that I want to bring milk to people who need milk, but I'm also bringing meat to people who should need it. And it's not need it, but should need it. And this is the stirring, I believe. This is the stirring up in here. This is the shaking here, because If you can understand what Paul was talking about when he talked about meat, if you can understand the baby, okay? A baby's body, when it's newborn, isn't able for solids. If you were to feed a baby that's newborn, 2, 3 days old, 4 days old, a couple of months old, if you were to put meat into that baby's body, it would do a lot of damage and possibly kill the child. The child isn't able for meat. It's only able for milk. It's only able for the nourishment that milk brings. Okay, and it can't cope with solids. But then as the child goes, and this is where the physiology of a human being changes, no longer can you keep giving it milk. You have to give it meat. Because if you have a child 2 and 3 and 4 years of age and all it drinks is milk, that child will probably die of malnutrition or something like that. It won't grow to what it should be. It won't get to its markers. Isn't that right, mothers? It won't get to the point where it should be at certain ages. Isn't that right, fathers? Better include everyone in that. I got all the eyes there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the Bible is like that. Paul is teaching us that as well, that we must move through the stages, through the markers as Christians, that we no longer need milk, but we also now we need meat. So that is what we're sharing this morning. That's where we're getting to. So please understand that, okay, in the motivation of this message, okay? So let's jump into verse 14 again. So Jesus was driving out demons that was mute, and when the demon had left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven, and Jesus knew their thoughts and spoke to them, okay? So the will of God, if you can understand this, is to set us free. The will of God, if you can understand that, is to set us free. Everywhere Jesus went, he set people free. Everywhere he went, he touched people and he set them free. He spoke and freedom came. Everybody that asked of him, everybody that inquired of him, everybody that says, "I'm here, God," he touched them and set them free. That's God's will for our lives. Every person that's in this room, it's the will of God, the understanding of God, that you'll be free, that you should be free, that I want to set you free. I want you to know and understand that my heart for you is that you do not live in bondage no longer, but you live in freedom. You live in a place where you can wake up in the morning and say, "God, I know you've set me free. How do I know you set me free? Because I can feel it in me. I can feel your power. I can feel your anointing. I can feel your touch on my soul. I can feel your happiness, your joy, your love, your contentment. I can feel that all that the rubbish that was in my life, I no longer contend with. But I contend with your spirit. And when I contend with your spirit, I go into freedom. Every time I come in contact with your spirit, freedom is there. Because where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom is our pursuit. We're constantly being led into a new level of freedoms, new levels of grace, new levels of mercy. A new Christian, when he comes in here, he's drinking spiritual milk, that's okay. And he doesn't understand the levels of freedom, but he understands that the chains have been broken, but he's still learning to be free. He's still drinking the milk 3 times a day and learning to be free. But as he's grown in his freedom. He's grown in grace. He's grown in the mercy of God. And that's the will of God for our lives. Everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. There was not once where he didn't say, "No, I won't set you free." Everywhere he went, he touched. So when we come into contact with God, when we come into contact with Jesus, he sets us free. He touches us. He releases us. That's his will. That's his purpose. Can we understand that this morning? Can I get an amen this morning on that one? You're with me. Praise God. And let's understand the significance, if we can bring it into the relevance of what we're saying here this morning. The mute are still being set free. Now, we're not talking about, what I want to talk about this morning is that we're not just talking about people that can't talk. We're talking about all sorts of levels of bondage here this morning. All sorts of levels of bondage. You know that Jesus is still setting the mute free? He is still releasing people that cannot talk. Now, when I say cannot talk emotionally. Cannot talk mentally. Cannot talk physically. Cannot talk or have any language to anybody other than doom and gloom and bondage. They're bound up in their problems. They're bound up in a heart that says, "I'm no good. I don't have what you have. I cannot go for that job, or I cannot understand this person. I cannot, because I'm bound up, I'm mute, I've no language, I've no expression, and my only expression is doom and gloom. But do you know that Jesus Christ is still setting these people free? He is still in the ministry of setting the mute free. He still wants to set these people free. And understand that if you're that person this morning, that his will is that you be free. Understand that this morning. This is milk that I'm giving, but it's nourishment. Milk is for nourishment. Meat is for energy. Milk is for nourishment. And some people in here just need that nourishment at the moment. Just need to understand that God can set me free. Yeah, he can set you free. Are you sure? Yeah, I am sure. If you just trust in him and believe that he set you free. And in my own experiences, when I'm talking about the mute sentence, because this is what my main inspiration for this message, it was a guy I was dealing with in Teen Challenge, a place where I work, a drug treatment center, a Christian drug treatment center, addiction treatment center. And he was a friend, he still is a friend of mine, but I grew up with this guy. We grew up, we palled around, we done everything together. We played football together as kids. We done everything. We made our communion together, our confirmation together. We played football together, and we started using drugs together. We done everything together. And about possibly 2 years ago, he came seeking help. He was bound up in drug addiction and bound up in all sorts of things. And this is the main inspiration for why I put this message on paper, because I really do believe, and it's evidence, that God is still setting them free. He's still setting the bondage people free. He's still setting the person that has no voice free. And this guy came in, and he came to us in an absolutely appalling condition. He came in, he wasn't able to walk into a room with any more than two or three people. He was extremely paranoid, extremely self-conscious. He couldn't talk, he couldn't look a man in the eye. He'd no other language other than negativity. There was nothing but negativity. Oh, well, you speak to him about the sunshine, and it might rain later. You go off down to the woods, and you go down to walk through the woods, and you go down to the waterfall, and it was beautiful. But the muck was all over my shoes. It was just a language of negativity, a language of no hope, a bound person. And if people were talking in a room around him, he couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle anyone. He had to know what the conversation was about. And if he didn't know what it was about him, and everybody was out to get him and all that kind of stuff. And he was, in my eyes, he was this guy. He was this mute person. In my eyes, I'm bringing it to today. I'm bringing this stuff to today, okay? And in my eyes, he was this person. And we worked on him. The Holy Spirit worked on him and started breaking these things down. You see, he came in contact with a God whose will is that you will be free. And God would not put up with it. In Teen Challenge and all that kind of stuff, and in his experience with the Holy Spirit, God would not put up with his condition. He wouldn't allow him to. He said, no, I'm not allowing you to have that. And every week and every, he had these struggles and these battles and these breakthroughs, but God wouldn't let him settle in the negativity. Every time he was negative, he was convicted to bits. Every time he went back into his old ways, they're all talking about me and all that, he was convicted to bits. God released him and brought him through into a stage where, praise God, last week, he got up and he shared his testimony in front of 400 people. Isn't that amazing? He got up and he shared his testimony in front of 400 people. And we were like that. We watched him getting on the stage, and we were looking at time and all that. And eventually we were like that. We had to get him down. Praise God, Sheila. We had to get the guy down. A year previous to that, 18 months previous to that, he couldn't even go into a room with more than 10 people. And this is my inspiration for this message, that God is still setting the mute free. He's still setting the man that has no voice and the woman that has no voice free. He's still in the business of delivering us. He's still in the business of sustaining us. He's still in the business of saying, you know what, I'll be your voice. I'll set you free. And I'm not dismissing people's pain, because the guy I'm talking about had massive issues. Massive issues that go right back into his family and into all sorts. And if he was to sit there and talk to him, he wouldn't share the stuff with any people anymore. But when he was sharing the stuff originally, it was like, oh my goodness. My God, you have problems. But God is in the business of healing them problems. He's in the business of getting us to a place where we can face up to it and say, yeah, that was my life. That was what they said. That's who I was. But not who I am. Because the significance in the scripture was that when Jesus touched him, what does the next verse say? The man what? What did the man do when Jesus touched him? He spoke. He spoke. And the crowd were amazed. And no longer was he mute. He spoke. He was a different person. He was a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay. So let's move on. Let's move on down. Keep on going down there, okay? Understanding that when we have this great witness in front of us, because when people come in here, when we witness Jesus Christ, because we have to understand that there was a crowd around Jesus at this time. And Jesus just healed a man of muteness. He just set a man free from that which bound him up. And there was witnesses. There was people watching this. And it's the same in the church. People are watching. I've just shared a testimony about a guy. That's real. That's a real testimony. Now, what do you do with that? Where do you put that? And what compartment in your brain do you put that in? Because I've just talked about a miracle. That's a real miracle. I'll get the guy up here one of the days when he comes back over to share his testimony. He'll do it, no problem. It's a miracle that just happened. And I'm telling you about it. Now, what do you do with that? Where do you put that in? And don't get into the thing of that was Jesus and that was 2,000 years ago and all that kind of stuff. I'm just witness to you what Jesus has done to a man. I've just explained that to you. He's still doing it. He's still doing it. So what do we do with this? Where do we put this? In what sphere do we put this in? And so we can turn around and say, understand that there's still people believing, but there's still people unbelieving. There's still people that turn around and they turn around and say to Jesus, now hold on for a minute, you've done that in the flesh. I don't want to go into the absolute ins and outs of when you're talking about Beelzebub and you're talking about the devil and you're talking about that. What it really indicates is that you've just healed a man in the flesh. That it was by the power of the flesh and the devil that you healed that man, and it wasn't God. And it had nothing to do with God, and you're not God. It was the flesh. It was the world. It was something, a trick you done. Or you're in league with the flesh, in league with the devil. And it wasn't God, and you're not God. And that's what you were saying. And it's the same thing in here this morning. I can share a testimony, and people go, oh, that was that guy's willpower. Or that place up in Teen Challenge must be great. Sandy Mac, if you spend a year up there, you'd be all right. It's the time he spent up there. It's nothing to do with God. It's the regime they have up there. It's nothing to do. So we start taking the power of God out. It's in the flesh. It's in modern philosophy, we might say. If you want to put it in today's things. Modern philosophy. My goodness, sometimes I hook up with people that work in the secular realm, and I've nothing against that in regards to treatment and therapy. And the reliance they put in philosophy is unbelievable. The modern philosophy, this will set a man free, and that will set a man free, and this way of talking, and this way of listening, and this way of understanding, and this way. And it doesn't set people free. It's a very low percentage. And I'm not against people who do that. It's a hard work to work in. But when we see Jesus Christ setting a man free, then it's a different, we're in a whole different realm. A whole different realm, amen? And we can turn around and we can say, this is what Jesus was saying, you see. We can turn around and we can say, by the Beelzebub that you've set that man free. And by the way, what they did was they blasphemed the power of God and the Holy Spirit. We read that in Matthew. Again, if you want to study that, they blasphemed the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can say, it's by the power. But Jesus turned around and said, he put the argument back in. Okay, but it was by the power of Beelzebub. And if a kingdom is broken against a kingdom, and what works? So he dismissed our argument. He said, it's a stupid argument. That's a ridiculous argument. That has no logic, Jesus was saying. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it collapses in itself and all that kind of stuff. And whoever your people set people free from, they'll be your judge. But if I have set that man free, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Whoa. That's it. He says, listen, if I'm not explaining to you that it's not by the power of Beelzebub, that God has just visited you, that God has just touched you, that God is in your midst. Now, what do you do? What do you say of me? Where do you put me? There's still unbelief in the world. Then they turned around and they said to Jesus, let's read from verse 29, guys. They're looking for a sign. As the crowds increased, Jesus says, "This is a wicked generation. It asked me for the miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with the sign with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So what is he saying? The people said, I don't understand. I'm at the giving you a sign, right? I'm at the giving the church a sign this morning. I'm at the sharing a testimony about a guy. It's a sign. Okay? It's a sign. And then people come back at Jesus and say, "Give us another sign. It's not enough. It's not good enough." And that's exactly what they said to Jesus. They turned around and said, "Here's a man that in front of you, right in front of you, has been set free." But they believed that it was by the power of the devil that he set me free, or the power of the flesh. So give us another sign. And it's the same thing in this world. It's the same thing in the philosophy that we have in this world, that the signs aren't enough. I can share a testimony about the hand of God coming upon a man. That God has appeared to us and set a man free. And we can walk out of this church, or people, you have to understand my evangelistic tones here, that people can walk out of church and completely forget about it. And walk up the road and still looking for a sign. Still looking for a sign. Still thinking, what else is there? And we live in this generation that it's not enough. It's not enough to see a man that could not walk into a room with more than 10 people to share his testimony from the 400 people, and he had to be dragged down off a stage. It's not enough. It's not. So people are still looking for a sign. And Jesus says to them, he says, the only sign that you will be given is the sign of Jonah. And who is Jonah? Well, Jonah is a type of Christ. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He rose from the belly of the whale. It's a type of Christ, a type of the resurrection. He went into the city and he preached the same thing. Jesus rose from the dead and people rose with him and went and preached. And that's the sign that we have today, is that there. That's the only sign we have. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other sign going to be given to this generation. That's enough. It's God on the cross. It's enough. You can't get above that. You can't get any better than that. It's God himself on a cross. No other sign will be given to this generation. No other way will be given to this generation. The only way to Christ, to God, is through the man Christ Jesus. The only way for salvation is through the cross. And that's the only sign that will be given to this generation. Can we understand that this morning, guys? Can we understand that this morning? That as Christians, we live in a place that we understand that the hand of God has come upon us. There's loads of testimonies in this room. There's loads of testimonies in this room of God's delivering power, of God setting people free, of God sustaining people. And the hand of God is truly upon us. And we have to understand that. I'm trying to stir people up this morning to understand that God has visited us and is still visiting us. I'm trying to jump people into the supernatural. I don't want you to walk out of here tomorrow morning and thinking, another sign. The sign is here. And I want that, as Noah was saying last week, that going through the dark days, if you know who God is, he will bring you through the dark days. And so we have to realize tomorrow morning that God is in our midst. The hand of God is upon us. There's no water. I don't want another sign. I don't want it. I know. I have it. The sign is there. It's hanging on that wall there. I don't need any more. And so I can start growing in God. I can start moving on to a place where I'm looking for the corner of a bit of me. I don't want milk anymore. I don't want to be coming in here. I've enough of milk, Pastor. Give me something to chew on. Give me a steak and pepper sauce up in Joel's. I can't do the milk anymore. The milk isn't enough. Guys, please get to a place. The new Christians in here and kind of Christians remember, please get to a place where milk's not enough. I'm trying to stir you up this morning. get to a place where you're sick of milk. That you want to go into the deeper things of God. That you want to have meat in you for energy and protein. That you can go into your community and be a light, a power, a strength. That no longer do you have the language of, you know, I'm going to that church up there and it's really doing. Rather than you come to this church and see what God is doing. And come and I'll preach to you and I'll share my testimony to you. I'll get up there and I'll do whatever I can. I'll meet you. I'll share the scripture with you. That's energy. That's protein. That's me coming out of you. Rather than come along with me and the two of us get set free. That's good. It's well. But it's not if you're coming a long time. The language has to change. I'm trying to stir you up this morning. The language has to change into a place where, hold on, I'm moving on. I'm growing. I'm moving in that river. No longer am I a person that suffers with the same ailments that I had a year back or 2 years ago. I'm growing in the presence of God and the knowledge of God and the sustenance and peace of God. And that's what I want in my life. Amen? Amen. Let's jump down then to verse 33. No one lights a lamp. And this is, you know, this part of the message is I believe the me. I believe this is the me for us. I believe it's going to be chewy here now. It's going to be getting the frying pan out. And I don't mean to be offending anybody, but I'm going to serve it up anyway. I've been given permission. Amen. So here we go. Get the frying pan out and get the sauce up. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted. And when the light of the lamp shines on you. What Jesus Christ is saying here is he's giving a challenge. He's giving a challenge out. And it's in the discourse of what just happened. You see, just remember, he's just set a man free from that couldn't talk. He just set him free, touched him and he set him free. Okay? Now he's saying to the people, what are you going to do with this? What do you see in this? Is it God or is it Beelzebub? If it's God, remember that the hand of God is upon you this morning or today. So what do you do with this? And he's talking about the light of the... I love the way Jesus uses things that are so contemporary. That are so contemporary. I mean, this is 2,000 years old stuff here, but it just speaks to us today. And he talks about the eye. And you have to understand, when you meet people, the eye is the first point of contact. Amen? The eye is the first... Every time you meet someone, you look into their eye. It's the eyes. You see the eyes. And that's that. Jesus recognized that. The first point of contact is a man's eyes or a woman's eyes. That's what I see first. And he's talking about is the light. What is the light like in your eyes? What's your expression? What's inside you? What's coming out of you? And the eye is the first point of contact. But he's not talking about a physical thing here. He's talking about the truth that's in you. He's talking about the understanding that you have of God. And I loved it last week when Noel was talking about bringing us into a new understanding of the Father heart of God, of the love of God. And as you understand that, as you realize my position before God, as you realize that I am saved and set free, as you realize, yes, it's not by modern philosophy, it's not by my own willpower, it's not by enjoying the buzz in here, there is a supernatural element. God has touched me. I am set free by him and him alone. And that's the purity that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if your light is good in you, you have just witnessed the eye of God, the hand of God. You've just witnessed that it's the power of God that just set that man free. And we have to understand that we all have a level of theology. I'll finish with this real quick, okay? Because I'm up. But let me finish with this point. That before I became a Christian, I had a theology. We all know what theology means, the understanding of God, amen? So I had an understanding of God. I think everybody does. Everybody, we're born with a certain understanding of God, albeit a wrong understanding. My understanding of God is that I would pray to God. I would say, God, before I break into this house, will you make sure there's money in it? That was my understanding of God. Lord, I hope the dealer has something up there, because I'm in bits. And I pray to God for things. For mad things. I hope they don't find out that I just robbed that money in the house. Lord, God, if you're there. And I had an understanding of God. Now it was a twisted understanding of God. And the light in my eyes, listen to this one, the light in my eyes is very dark. Very, very dark. If I was to say that to someone, what's my understanding? Well, I pray to God that I get money whenever I want and all that, and I can take drugs and all. That's where I pray. So the light is dark. There's no light. There's no light. It's dark. That understanding that I have of God is dark. It's when you look into my eye and I start talking to you about God like that, you know there's darkness in that. You know that's not real. God's not like that. But some people have an understanding of God. A guy said to me there a couple of weeks ago, and I had to try and put him straight in that and try and make sure that the light was good in him, okay? He says to me, I'm walking away and I'm doing well and all that, but God damaged my leg, so he humbled me and damaged me back. And I believe God is, and I said, God doesn't do that. The light is dark in you. God does not damage us so he can teach us a lesson. He's our Father. Would you, if your son was gone wrong, would you break his leg to make him put right? I might have to rephrase that one. But do you understand what I'm saying to you? And the light that was in his eyes was dark. It was dark. His understanding of God, his theology was dark. And it was no light, because I wouldn't be wooed into a God like that, would you? Would you be wooed into a God like that? Yeah, he breaks me back and he breaks my legs every time I'm going wrong. I wouldn't like to know a God like that. I wouldn't be inspired by that. So what Jesus was saying is the light in him was dark. And he says, make sure. Jesus says this, make sure the light within you is good. Make sure that you have an understanding, a proper understanding of God. That God is love. That God is hope. That God is peace. That God is mad for us. That God is all about us. That the cross of Jesus Christ is a good thing. That being a Christian is a good thing. That God, all that God wants is good for us. All he wants is hope, peace, love, joy, happiness. All he wants is to favor us, to bless us. Yes, he does chastise us every now and again, but not in the way that people, not in that way. Not in that way. And so we have to understand that the light must be good in us. So that here's the meaty part, so that our light can shine. Jesus says, don't let your, if your light is shining, if your eyes are dark, you're putting a cover over it. So when people look at you, they don't see light. They just see a strange philosophy, a strange understanding, and your light is muffled over. And Jesus says, no, let it shine. Bring it out into the open and let it shine. But let the light shine, not your light, but the understanding and the truth that God has put in your heart. And I love it last week when Noah shared, but Noah was bringing us back into the light. Into the Father heart of God, the love of God, the sustenance of God, the help that God brings us, and the personality of God. And we have to understand that this morning, guys, that the light in our eyes, right, is our understanding of God. And that's in us. That's within. What shines out of us is what comes out. It's what comes out. It's what people see. And here's the meat, guys. It's very important what people see. Your responsibility as a Christian is to see that people see the light. Not a half light or a darkened light or a strange. They're going to say, no, Christians. It's a mad. Your lifestyle contradicts your confession. Can we hear that this morning? Your lifestyle contradicts your confession. Your language contradicts your confession. The light in you is dark. I'm not attracted to it. And it doesn't appeal to me. Why? Because it's strange. You're saying one thing but doing another. And it's every one of us as Christians, particularly guys that are moving on as Christians, here's the meat part of it. This is our responsibility. That our light shines. We don't hide our light. We let it shine. This is a massive challenge for me, guys. A massive challenge for me. I'm preaching to myself here. Paul prophesied to me this morning, man, and it blew me away what God is saying to me. And I have a responsibility to react to that. And Paul says, does that make sense? I said, Paul, it does make sense to me. Thanks, I'm bummed out now. Because it's a challenge. We all have challenges. Pastor Noel has challenges. Sharon has challenges. But we have to let our light shine. One of my greatest witnesses, and I'll finish with this. One of my greatest witnesses for Noel, when Noel became my pastor about 16 years ago or whatever, and one of my greatest testimonies that I can share with this guy is that I've never once in 16 years seen him lose his patience with me. His light has always been good around me. Never once have I seen, and I tell you, I've tried his patience. I've gone through Sharon to try his patience. I've gone through the kids to try his patience. I've gone through the church to try his patience. I've done everything. But never once, and I'm sharing that as before God, I've never seen his light dim before me. His light has always been upfront and good. And that's a hard thing. That's a challenge for him. He has to be with that with all of you guys. And we have to be like that with all who we come in contact with. Because as Christians, we are challenged to bring hope. When people see the light, they're drawn to the light. So they can see in this world and have hope again. Can we understand that this morning, guys? Amen. So